Good morning to each one. I also, a good morning to any visitors. May you feel at home here this morning. May you feel welcome here in our fellowship. I trust that you all had a good Christmas and a blessed new year. I want to thank you for Christmas cards that we received and also the encouragement that you have been to us. Thank you so much for that. I'm excited to continue in the book of 1 John, and my text today is 1 John 5, 14 to 21, but I'm going to read the full chapter just to refresh our memory and do a little review. 1 John chapter 5, before we go into that, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege that we can come to your house and worship so freely. Father, we just thank you for each one who's come, and Lord, may your spirit and your word speak to us this morning. Father, I pray that we've all come with open hearts. Father, I pray that you would conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may you guide us here, Father. May your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, give me words and wisdom. Father, and I pray for every minister that is speaking for you today, Lord, wherever your words be being proclaimed, whether it be to the children or in churches, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to each one, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. May you bless our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. First John chapter 5, I'm going to read the entire chapter, 21 verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Just briefly going over a few of the verses that I've covered. Verses 1 to 5 speak of the victorious life that we have in Christ Jesus. As verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, genuine proof of love is obedience. Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Genuine proof of faith is love. Scripture teaches us that faith without works is dead. In verse 6 to 9, it talks about the witness of God in Christ, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and it says that these three are one. Then it says, there are three that agree on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus Christ, Jesus' baptism, and the crucifixion all testify to Jesus Christ. It is not that the Holy Spirit says one thing, that the baptism of Jesus says another thing, or that the crucifixion gives yet another message. These three all agree on one. They are consistent in telling us who Jesus is. And most importantly, the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. And in verse 11 to 13, or prior to that, John had just told us how serious the matter of receiving the testimony of God is. And now he will tell us what this testimony is. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is God's essential message to mankind, that eternal life is a gift from God, a gift from God received in Jesus Christ. As it clearly says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all about Jesus, and living in Jesus is the evidence of eternal life. And I often think of the verse that says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I've heard people talk about heaven, and yet they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ here on earth. It's quite strange. And I remember some time ago reading a message on the back of a t-shirt. The message said, I am going to go through hell, and then I'm going to heaven. And many people sadly have this distorted view that hell will be a good time. And many people, or if not all, want to go to heaven and yet want to have no relationship with Jesus Christ here on earth. The Apostle John, he states the message so plainly and hopes to persuade us to believe. We can have the assurance of eternal life. We truly believe in Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of eternal life. And then he says in the latter part of verse 13, he says, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And in the Greek, it is the present participle, which means, or it expresses a continuous or repeated action, that you may continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So going to my text this morning, starting at verse 14, 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. For prayer to be effective, it must be asked according to God's will. To pray according to God's will is to pray in accord with what he would want and not what we would desire or what we would want him to do for us. In John 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Whatever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it." And the Apostle John, he has also made it clear that answered prayer depends on obedience to God's commands and also avoiding sin. I remember in my Christian walk, there was a time when I remember asking God, "Lord, why aren't you answering my prayers?" And I remember the Lord showing me Psalm 66, verse 18, which says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The Lord made it clear. One of the keys to answered prayer is living a life free from habitual sin. Ask according to His will and not our own. Some of you may be thinking, God will accomplish His will with or without my prayers anyway. God wants us to see and discern His will through His word and to pray His will into action. Listen to John 15, verse 7. It says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." When we abide in Jesus, then our will becomes more and more aligned with His. And we can ask what you desire and more be asking according to His will. Then we can see answered prayer. If something is God's will, why doesn't He just do it apart from our prayers? Why would He wait to accomplish His will until we pray? Because God has appointed us to work with Him, as 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 says. It says, "We then as workers together with Him." And then He says, "Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." We then as workers together with Him. And that means bringing our will and agenda into alignment with God. God wants us to care about the things that He cares about. He wants us to care about them enough to pray passionately about them. God would have us ask anything in prayer, not to imply that anything we ask for will be granted, but anything in a sense that we can and should pray about everything. God cares about our whole life, and nothing is too big or too small to pray about. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." James 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely." And the next verse says, "Ask in faith, nothing wavering." Friends, God cares about everything in our life. We go on to verse 16 and 17. It says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." When we see a brother or sister in sin, John tells us the first thing we should do is pray for that person. All too often, prayer is the last thing we do. It's so easy to gossip about someone. We are told to pray for them. And it says that, and he will give him life. God promised to bless the prayer made on behalf of a brother in sin. And perhaps such prayers have a special power before God because they are prayers in fulfillment of the command to love the brethren. One way we show love to a brother or sister in Christ is to pray for them. The latter part of verse 16, because the Apostle John wrote in the context of a brother, I don't believe he is meaning spiritual death. He is probably meaning physical death of the believer. This is a difficult concept, but there is an example in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 30, where the Apostle Paul says that among the Christians in Corinth, because of their disgraceful conduct at the Lord's Supper, some had died. And according to the next verse, this death did not come as a condemning judgment, but as a corrective judgment. As verse 33 says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There is also another example in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, a familiar passage of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied and kept back a portion of their price, and they both died as a result of it. Our lives are in God's hands, and he will do according to his good pleasure. When it is someone's time to die, it will happen. God is in control of everything, and he makes no mistakes. In verse 17, the Apostle John says that not every sin leads to death in the manner he speaks of, although he says all unrighteousness is sin. Verse 18 and 19, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. These verses speak of the certainty of victory over sin and Satan. And this is a confidence that we as Christians have. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. If we are born of him, we have a protection against the wicked one, a unique protection that does not belong to the one who is not born of him. And this should give us godly confidence in spiritual warfare. In verse 18, where it says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, we know that the Apostle John, he is not speaking here of sinless perfection, because he has already said back in chapter 1, verse 8, he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the very next verse says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians do not sin habitually or make it a habit of sinning. In verse 18, where it says, He that is begotten of God, Jesus, keepeth himself, the believer, and that wicked one toucheth him not. John means that we are kept by Jesus and protected from Satan by God. And when it says in verse 18, touches him not, the word touch here has the idea of attach oneself to. John clearly says that the wicked one, Satan, or his demons, cannot attach himself to a child of God. And we know that Satan has to function within God's sovereignty. And he cannot function beyond what God allows, as we see the example in Job chapter 2, verse 5, where God allowed Satan to inflict Job, but he told him to spare his life. You know, even though Satan, he may persecute, he may tempt and accuse the believer, God protects his children and places definite limits on Satan's influence or power. We read also in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 12 to 15, in a prayer that Jesus prays, and he says that God protects his children. Very comforting verses. In verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here's another Christian certainty that we are of God. And according to 1 John 3, verse 10, there are really only two kinds of people, children of God and children of the devil. And the whole world, we know, is under the sway of the wicked one. And therefore, we should separate ourselves from this world. And the Apostle John, he clearly touched on that topic in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Where he says to, we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Christians are to separate ourselves from the world. And I find it interesting also in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, where Jesus prays to protect the believer in the world. Even though we are in the world, we don't need to be of the world. And we go on to verse 20 in my text. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the conclusion of this letter, the Apostle John, he returns to his major theme, fellowship with Jesus Christ. We must know him, and the word that the Apostle John uses for know is gnosko, or I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but the word speaks of knowledge by experience. That is how Jesus wants us to know him. The work of Jesus in us gives us an understanding and an ability to know him and to be in him, the abiding life of fellowship that the Apostle John, he invited us back in 1 John 1, verse 3, and Brother Ken shared these verses, beautiful verses. And that should be everyone's testimony when we witness to others. Now, I often imagined what kind of expression the Apostle John had. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There is no true joy apart from Jesus Christ. In verse 20, 1 John 5, verse 20, it is most important to understand that this understanding of Jesus must be given to us. We cannot attain it on our own. If God did not reveal himself to us, we would never find him. We know him and can know him because he has revealed himself to us. And more than any other way, God has revealed himself to us by him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key and the focus of it all. We see the personality and the character of God by looking at Jesus. Just as Jesus says unto Philip, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. And when it says here, him who is true, it also reminds us of the theme that the Apostle John had through this letter. The importance of true belief, of trusting in the true Jesus, not a made-up Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is him who is true, who is his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. And here John tells us who Jesus is. He was a man, as John declared in 1 John 1, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 2, and also 5, verse 6. But he was not only a man. He was totally man and the true God and eternal life. And the Apostle John, he does not promote his humanity over his deity or other way his deity over his humanity. He was both fully God and fully man. And verse 21 is the closing verse of chapter 5. And the Apostle John, he says, keep yourselves from idols. You know, this may seem like a strange way to end this letter, but it fits in with a theme of a real living relationship with God. The enemy to fellowship is, or the enemy to fellowship with God is idolatry. It is embracing a false God or a false idea of the true God. And the Apostle John, he rightly closes with this warning. After having spent much of his book warning us against the dangers of the false Jesus that many were teaching in his day, we can only have a real relationship with the God who is really there. Idolatry in whatever form, whether it's praying to a statue, whether it's living for your career or someone or something or anything other than the true God, will always choke out a real relationship with God. And it will damage our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is no wonder that the Apostle John ends with, keep yourselves from idols. This is how we protect our relationship with God. He says in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That is my challenge, that we would put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our life, that nothing would choke our relationship with him. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich. Father, we thank you for all your promises and the certainties that we have, and that we can have the assurance of eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. As your word teaches, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for dying on the cross to save sinners. Father, we just thank you for the certainties that we have in your word, that as your children, Father, you have a special protection on us. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who guides, who teaches, who directs us. Father, I pray that as your children, Father, that we would not grieve your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that for each one here, Lord, that we would have a close relationship with you, Father, that in our prayer life, Father, that our prayers would be aligned with your will. Lord, and that we'd be able to see great and mighty things done through you, Father. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us where we've gone wrong, Father. I pray that we would flee from all sin, Father, that we would be righteous before you. As your word teaches, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, I pray that we'd be clean before you. Lord, I pray that our desire would be to have a close relationship with you, that we'd be conformed to the image of your Son. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one here, Father. We know there's many needs and hurts. Lord, I pray for those that are sick. I pray for healing for them. Lord, I pray for the many that have lost loved ones, Father, and are grieving. Lord, I pray that you would be their strength, that each and every day, Father, that they would look to you for strength. Father, and I pray if there's any other hurt, Father, you know each heart here. Lord, I pray that you would be near to each one, Lord, that our desire would be to walk in your ways, Father, to be obedient to your commands. Father, help us here to grow in your word. And Lord, we just thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In a great sermon in this last verse of John's letter, Charles Spurgeon first noted that John addressed little children. This is a title of deep affection. This is a title that indicates regeneration and family relation. This is a title that indicates humility. This is a title that indicates teachableness. This is a title that implies faith. And this is a title that implies weakness. And then Spurgeon noted that the Apostle John gave a command to keep yourselves from idols. And this speaks against obvious, visible idols. This speaks against worshiping yourself. We can do this by overindulgence in food or drink or laziness, or by too much concern about how we look or what we wear. This speaks against worshiping wealth. And this speaks against worshiping some hobby or some pursuit. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Friends, my encouragement to you today is don't let anything choke out your relationship with God. And I'll leave you with a verse, a very familiar verse. My prayer is that we can live it out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you to all who took part for your prayers. Thank you for those well-chosen songs. It has been a good morning. Thank you for coming. Let us bow our heads for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming. May God's peace and protection go with each one.